keeps repeating itself, that
when you drew near to Adam and Eve in the garden, they turned and fled from you, and when you drew near to the people in the form of the Son made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the people also fled. And at the time of Paul, they fled, and all the church messengers have had the same treatment. When you draw nigh, Lord, either by your own personal presence and a prophet, or you come by reformers and other men that you send, then we know that people flee from your presence and they do not draw nigh. But we're asking you tonight to help us that we not be in that category. We know we are drawing nigh to you, Lord, but we would draw even more nigh than ever before, that we would come so close we might truly become one, that we can say, as Brother Branagh said, the bride will say, I and my Father are one. And what a blessed thing that is, Lord, to realize that that is the promise of this hour, and it can be said without fear of contradiction, and be said in truth and reality, because it is the truth, it is reality. Help us in our studies tonight, Lord, to confirm it even more so as we see the truth of this hour, the message this hour, and all those things which are pertinent. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, in this message called The Seed of Discrepancy, Brother Branham was preaching to the Pentecostals, whom he actually indicated to be that very seed. Now, there's no two ways about it. Brother Branham was very blunt, even as prophets have to be. Not necessarily calling names for the sake of calling names, but for bringing forth the truth. Even as Jesus called them in the scriptures, you generation of vipers, John said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And Jesus himself called them serpent seed. He called them the children of the devil. So Brother Branham is not merely talking for the sake of talking. He is actually bringing a judgmental reference at this time to the people of the last hour, which are the Pentecostals, and he also calls them the chaff. And in this sermon here, you'll see it tonight, or tomorrow morning if we don't get that far tonight, the actual reality of that term as being applied to them. So in this message, Brother Branham called the Pentecostals the seed of discrepancy. Now, with anyone who is a part of the Pentecostals or quite well acquainted with them, you simply have to know that their main theme is Acts 2, 1-21, Acts 10, 44-47, Acts 19, 1-6, wherein they claim that one absolutely has to speak in tongues, known or unknown, to be sure he has received the Holy Spirit, or as it's said over in John 7:37, we can take a look at that, 37-39. Jesus said that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, they take that very strong on their behalf, that everyone should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And, of course, they have a basic misunderstanding, which has been fostered by the Trinitarians, that you are, first of all, born again, and then you are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Or as Dr. McCrossan, the great Presbyterian Trinitarian, said, when you're born again, you receive the Spirit of Christ, but then you must go on and be empowered by God by receiving the Spirit of the Father. And this has been traditional teaching amongst the Trinitarians, who do believe that the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the rebirth are not the same, but one is subsequent to the other. But Brother Branham, by divine inspiration, by divine vindication, and then going to the Scripture, showing us that this is certainly not true, that the rebirth is the born-again, that is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But now they base everything upon the Scripture, which I brought to your attention. So we want to read those, and we're going to do a lot of reading, which is very good for us. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them languages to utter. That's the literal understanding of that. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They come together for this particular time. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So therefore the speaking in tongues was not the great miracle. The great miracle was that these people were all speaking as Galileans, the language of the Galileans, understood by their dialect, to be Galileans and not to be Judeans, because there was a difference. And as they spoke, God twisted the words in midair. And so the hearing that fell upon the ear, those people heard perhaps Peter speaking as a Galilean, which he was, or James or John, or one of those. How many we don't know. Peter was the spokesman, we do know that. But how many were speaking? What proximity they had with those thousands of people? Nobody knows, but we do know that those people, where they came from, and it's enumerated here, just a few of them, where they came from, they actually heard those people speak in their own language, and they knew that these people were not familiar with those various languages, because none of those disciples had ever traveled abroad, had ever lived any place else than where they lived, and therefore they were privy only to the major language of the day, which would be the Aramaic. Some might even know some Grecian, some Greek, I don't know. And they might have also known a certain amount of Hebrew, which perhaps some of them did. But they would be familiar only with the vernacular of those Galileans. Now, they were amazed and marveled, saying, are not all these Galileans? See, they, how hear a man in his own tongue when we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea. See, now notice that's difference again. Judeans and the Galileans. Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now that's quite a plethora. That's quite a bunch of languages. Quite a number of people. Now they weren't Gentiles. These were Jews that had gone in the dispersion, the previous dispersion, the migrations. They were out there in these various countries, and they had learned these languages. So, all right. And they were amazed, were in doubt, and saying one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, that's the stupidest thing under high heaven. How can a drunk speak another language? See, a bunch of idiots stood there. Now, just because you're religious and you claim to know God, you can be an idiot. Yeah, just pour it on, Brother Bale. You're getting good fiddle pretty soon. They're full of new wine. And Peter, standing up with 11, lift up his voice and said, you men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, what good Jew ever gets drunk at 9 in the morning? See? This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass the last day, saith God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men see visions, old men dream dreams, and on my servants, and on my handmaids. Two groups of people. For 2,000 years you had them. You had the believers and the make believers, the hypocrites, the whole gang of them. Yeah, the real and the phonies. And you won't separate them to the harvest. The anointed tares. The wolves in sheep clothing. The only thing is today is the first group of people that really know. You know why? Because the great shepherd, God himself, that's his title, Jehovah, the Lord our shepherd, the great judge, the judge of all the earth, is here tonight. And he made that discernment, that judgment, that we now are not fooled any longer. Our senses are exercised under righteousness. We know who serves God and who doesn't. We know righteousness from unrighteousness. And I will show, now listen, this goes right to the great tribulation. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun be turned to darkness, moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, remember this, that the law of the exponential curve, and we'll talk about it again tonight, holds good. If it was back there, what's it like today after 2,000 years? If it was back there in seed time, what's it like in harvest? As Jesus said, if they do this in the green tree, what will they do in the dry? He said, if they snare, they're ready to crucify, They're ready to turn down the truth. And they're doing this in the green tree. What do they do in the dry? When it's time for the burning. So, all right, the exponential curve is into view here. This is the hour when you see both forces in full play, and where you must admit that the forces of darkness under the anointing will be far greater in number and superior in manifestation than the little light that came from God. Because in contrast, we find the scripture, many more are the children of the desolate than she which hath a husband. And that's in this hour. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Doesn't say that he did this himself, but said God did it. So he evidently can't be God, right? We're talking about the Son, whom God hath raised up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, and foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Wherefore my heart did rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover shall my flesh rest in hope, also rest in hope. Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day, and he hasn't come out of it either. Or did he? His sepulchre is there. David was gone, no doubt. Because this is after the resurrection. I'm sure he would believe that he's in the first resurrection. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did he see his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherever all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which you now see and hear. And that's exactly right. He did shed it for it. Now we're talking about the baptism with the Holy Ghost. We're also talking about the gifts. Because you can't separate them. Because what they saw and heard was not the Holy Ghost per se. There's nobody down in the street when they came from the upper room. Nobody, there's no record in the scripture that says that anybody saw that pillar of fire, the cloud, form over the people, and God distribute a little bit of himself to each one. And Brother Branham and other people talk about God, you know, distributing himself. There's no talk in his mind or anybody's minds of any sensibility that God deliberately divided himself and there's nothing left of God, so that God was in those people. And if God was in those people, it would mean that someone would have to lay hands on you and partake, and you'd have to get something from them. No, that's wicked theology. That's utter wickedness and desecration of the things of Almighty God. He has shed for this which you now see and hear. What did they see? What did they hear? Well, they saw them acting like drunken people, as far as they were concerned, and they heard them speak in other tongues. And it wasn't other tongues, it was prophetic utterances. Now, this is going to be with us till the end time. Could you tell me where the pillar of fire came again and stood over people and dropped down in tongues? You hear people talk about it. Where is the authenticity? Where is the authentication? So you look at the Pentecostals, look at the historical part. And they say, now this is an example here of where people full of the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. And the evidence was the speaking in tongues. That's not what this book says. It says the evidence, if there was an evidence, with prophecy. It was the hearing. The miracle lay there. And I know what I'm talking about. A woman heard me in German deliver an entire sermon and said, I didn't know Brother Bale could speak German. I can't speak German. Except das ist gut or something. Maybe that's not German either. If it is, it's pretty poor stuff. Pretty poor stuff. Now, that's not where it was. Then Brother Branham will tell you that. And scholars of repute will tell you that. And they're not trying to grind an axe. They're just telling you the truth. All right, also, because of this, and this is the first historical account, you go to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, where Peter is called to the house of Cornelius. And we won't read the whole thing except we go to 44 to 47. And here's what we find. Well, Peter yet spake these words, giving the gospel to the Gentiles. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them baptize in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now this is one of the strong verses the Pentecostals use. Said, for they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. And at that time that would be perfectly correct, because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did in those days. There was some speaking in tongues, but also there was the prophecy. And it is quite possible that those heard them speak their native language, that is the people speaking. Others could have heard them in a foreign language, which would be where God had turned it. And the miracle lay not in the speaking, but in the hearing of the ear. But this is one of their strong points, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God in just a minute. What about the scripture then being equal? Having heard them speak in tongues, you say, well, that's an evidence. Then what about magnifying God? You can't take one and put it above another, because they were talking in terms of an evidence that they took to be factual concerning a true baptism of the Holy Ghost. The book, Acts the 19th chapter, is another verse, a series of scriptures we looked at before. And they use this very, very often. And believe me, I know what I'm talking about, because I sure use it a lot of times myself. Acts 19, 1-6. And it came to pass while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard. Whether there be any Holy Ghost, he said, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Now then it says, they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all right, you'd have to then say this. No one has to speak in tongues. But certainly if you don't, you'd have to prophesy. Now, if you didn't prophesy, certainly you'd have to speak in tongues. You could claim that from the historical account. There's no way you could duck it if you're going to look at this book of Acts historically and not go to the doctrine, which is the Pauline epistles. So if you left it sitting right there, you'd have to say, all right, this man would prophesy. Now, how do you know that the man was prophesying? Because prophesying is concerning a future event. Now, how long would you have to wait for the events to begin to know the man was full of the Holy Ghost then? Is prophecy then just anointed speaking? The prophet categorically says no. Prophet says no. Anointed speaking is just anointed speaking. In other words, you get in the stream of the Spirit. And you get in the stream of the Spirit, you allow the influence of what you believe to be the Holy Spirit and could be the Holy Spirit. Actually, work in your spiritual self, which would be your spirit, your mind, and your soul. Those being integrated, you're going to literally speak under a direct anointing where you yourself are a part of it, but you're literally out of the picture. Did you follow me? Of course not. Unless you've been where I've been and have done it. Now, if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been where I've been, I see Pete nodding. He's been Pentecostal too long, too, the same as I was. And you can get under a direct anointing and fool yourself that it is prophecy. And it's not prophecy. It is merely an anointing. And your spirit can be anointed. And you can be carried away. I've done it in prayer and done it in other phases. And all you amount to is just a good old Pentecostal until you come to the truth. And you ain't so good no more. You're just a whole lot better, whether you know it or not. So, in here, they heard them speak with tongues and prophesy. They take that to be the great evidence. Now, the book on which they rely to back up their thoughts that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is accompanied by the speaking in tongues as evidence, or as they say, you receive the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues, or as they also say, that if you receive the Holy Ghost, you will speak in tongues. Now, Brother Branham also used that same terminology, but he classified it. And his classification was that if you are full of the Holy Ghost, there'll come a time when you will speak in an unknown tongue. I think he qualified that as an unknown tongue, but not as a known tongue, although I'm not exactly perfectly sure. But I'm perfectly sure of the rest of his statement, which was this. You will be so in depth in the Spirit of God that you will not be able to praise Him in your own language. And he demonstrated exactly how you might breathe and how you might speak if you're truly full of the Holy Ghost and were speaking in tongues to glorify the Lord. Remember that tape? Who remembers that tape? Oh, my goodness. You must get that. You must get it. Because it's certainly there. I heard him. Now, as I say here, the book on which they rely for their form of worship is the book of 1 Corinthians, especially chapters 12 and 14, where they claim that the gift of speaking in tongues is not the evidence, as they garnered from the book of Acts, but it is the gift that follows the evidence of tongues that you receive at that time. So they say, if you are going to be full of the Holy Ghost, and you are full, at that time you will speak in tongues, particularly unknown. Though strange, in the book of Acts there were known tongues. I'm not going to say there couldn't have been some unknown, but the scripture is very distinct on the fact that it appeals to our understanding that it was actually more known. They were not unknown because these people understood them. So we got to look at the actual fact that they were known tongues. Now, these people here are taking from the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and 14, that after you receive the Holy Ghost by the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, you can now receive the gift of speaking in tongues. And that, of course, is a spiritual exercise, or it's what they call the energies. In the Greek, the energies are this. It's an energy, which is an actual gift of the Holy Ghost. So they say, all right, you must speak in tongues to know you have received the Holy Ghost, and then you may never speak in tongues again, but then also you could speak in tongues quite a lot because it is a gift that you could receive, and not perhaps everybody, but it's there available to a lot of people, and it's very, very beneficial to them. And then, of course, they go on to say that there's also the fact that anybody that speaks in tongues should also pray to interpret so that you should be able to interpret. And then they go a little further where they admit that it's better to prophesy than to speak in tongues than even interpret, although tongues and interpretation equals prophecy. That's very good, but of course in Pentecost now you're striving for the highest order of disorder and untruth that you could possibly have. Because now everybody can speak in tongues. Everybody then should also interpret the tongues. And thirdly, it's better still that everybody would be able to prophesy. As Paul said, I would that you all prophesied. And even Moses himself, he said, dost thou envy? He said, I would they're all prophets. So pretty soon we're all prophesying, all prophets. Hey, who needs God? We took him over. Now that's not being facetious. I can prove by what I'm talking about. That's the Elohim of God. That's a dangerous doctrine which is in the world today. So, all right, we go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 30. Look at the scripture here. And it tells us, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Now, that's a hypothetical question, but the categorical answer is no. We certainly do not. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, also we go to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And we look at verses 2, and he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so therefore they're very strong for that. And then we go to the 12th verse. And it says, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Therefore, for a lady that speaks an unknown tongue, and that word's interpolated, it should be, never mind the word untoned, it should be, where for you to speak in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. Because it's certainly true that whether it's a known tongue or an unknown, you wouldn't know it if the Holy Ghost had given you a language to speak. So the word unknown is superfluous and should not even be in there. Pray may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayed, but my understanding is untruthful. What is it then? I'll pray in the spirit, pray with the understanding also. Sing of the spirit, sing of the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen to thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now, look at here. There's a room of the unlearned here that he's talking about, too. A separate room, no doubt. Because the room of the unlearned, you could take either way. You could say that's where there's going to be someone teaching, and that man's going to get the full qualification. Then if these things are butting into that, you've got confusion. Right? Brother Branham said, this is the church of confusion. It's not that that they were doing bad things. It's not that they weren't fully in line with many things that God had to give them. It was the same old story of the abuse of what they had and not putting it in a church order according to the Word, or they were in the Word outside of the framework of the Word, the same as Cain was. Now, Cain wasn't outside the Word. Thou hast rightly offered. There's nobody can say the man did not give an offering, which is unscriptural, because it was scriptural. As far as I can see, it's a first fruit offering. He made it. And the scripture says, thou hast rightly offered, but if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? And we'll go into that. So here we find these people, not necessarily a gross people, that the whole bunch were, as we find today, branded, as Brother Branham said, this Pentecostal movement chaff. This is where they got off of the track. See, now Paul tries to put them back on track as we begin to look at this. Now, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now that, look at this, no, Paul's telling it. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So therefore, any attempt to teach with these gifts would be highly fallacious. Now, you can't say they didn't attempt it and they didn't bring confusion, because Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet, and they prophesy, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you, the commandments of God, and these people were outside of the commandments of God, which is church order. And church order is not simply putting gifts in a little room. Don't think for one minute. This here, put in a little room, would be fine. To the extent, at least, they shut them up and put them in a little room. But you could be in that little room, be a million miles off the Word. Because there's no doubt they were trying to teach. How many were in Pentecost years ago like me and Pete? Oh, look at those nice hands, thank you. You know what it is then to hear women speak in tongues and then interpret, yakety, yakety, yak, and they're teaching. And men, yappity, yappity, yap, and they're teaching. And cutting the ribbons and everything else. Hogwash. Huh? Come on. I'm the oldest sinner of the works. Thank God I saw the light. Olive oil is a lot different from whale blubber or seal blubber. You better believe it. All right, now, how far do we want to go? All right. We've gone as far as 19. They then claim interpretation and prophecy, which Brother Branham actually, and remember, he was the prophet, just like unto Paul and exactly like, merely called anointed speaking at its best. Now, you can see, now you can recall that we went into the fact that even Peter went to the Gentiles ahead of Paul, which he did. He went there in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and Paul followed much later, several years later. So Peter went to the Gentiles ahead of Paul and opened the door to the Gentiles. Paul later came apart from Peter and apart from Peter's original disciples and started a Gentile bride church, which he himself laid the foundation according to 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 11. Now let's look at that, because you know what, I'm going to bring you right up to date on that and show you the exact parallel in Brother Branham's ministry, which we've already done, but I'm repeating on purpose. Now, in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It doesn't say what, it says how. And it wasn't what with Cain, it was how. It wasn't what with Eve, it was how. You'll see that by tomorrow morning, if not tonight. I'm going to rip the whole thing apart, is to show you exactly why heads were rolling when Brother Branham preached this sermon and nobody knew his head was cut off. Nobody knew, he sat there absolutely condemned. No, they didn't. When Burns, well, what am I? What number, what's his now? 39 tonight? 39 sermons, number 40, to find what I want to lead you, where we want to go. So you can understand we're looking at some pretty severe things here. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, Paul said, I have laid that foundation. Now, he said, these same people are claiming Peter, they're claiming me, they're claiming Apollos, they're claiming just anybody. And they're in utter confusion because they will not listen to instruction. They're being taught by reason of gifts. Like the woman who was getting up to speak one night. She'd been speaking in tongues and prophesying. And she told Billy Paul, I've got a prophecy for your daddy tonight. And so he was watching her, just clawing at her skirt like, you know, nervous and all. And so she pops up, he said, woman, shut up and sit down. Oh, that was anathema to the Pentecostal. Why? Because he had stale manna and she had manna from heaven. Ha! From hell. Now you can tell I can't stand women preachers. Women elders, women deaconesses, women anything in the church, so raise their heads for one second except listen. You know why? I've been through it. Been through it. And I wrap my self-righteous robes around me and tell you again. I've been through it, and I'm never going through it again for anybody. Now, they had a mess here. They were attempting to overthrow everything that Paul stood for and the bride stood for by the insidious incorporation of the delivery of the word, which did not belong in that particular area. As Brother Branham said, anybody with gifts, put him in the room and become complimentary to the pastor, the teacher, or anybody that's delivering in that pulpit. No, they're not complimentary. I've seen time after time they've tried to take over and did take over. Time after time we foolishly stood by, but never, not in this place, I can tell you. And men the same way. Don't you come against my ministry or I'll bring you right in the pulpit with me. I'm not afraid of any of you. Come right up here. I haven't taught all these years for nothing, or I'm coming from where I'm going. You've got to have somebody that's going to stand still and be counted. And I'm willing to stand still on that through the night. I've been all through Pentecost, all the Pentecostal jangle. And I know where I've come from, I know where I'm going by the grace of Almighty God. So Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Now be careful how you build thereon. Paul absolutely laid the foundation wherein there were gifts of the Holy Ghost distributed amongst the congregation, and he put it in order, and they denied the church order, and they built on the foundation, but not how they were supposed to do it. And that's exactly where Cain got off a track, where Eve got off a track, and everybody gets off a track. They will not stay within the framework of the word. Gifts can be of God and are of God. But you take it for another purpose, and you destroy the very things that all this stands for. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul tells you positively, And I, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Now tell me exactly how much demonstration of Spirit and power has a bunch of tongue talkers and interpreters and prophesiers in these churches which call themselves Branhamites have anything to do with what Paul's talking about. Where's their vindication? They don't have any vindication. Most of it's hogwash, doesn't even come to pass. I wonder if it even qualifies anointed preaching or anointed speaking. Maybe. What source did it come from? You know, I doubt everything in my past experience. I doubt everything. Lest I should stand in a place I was not called to. That's right. Paul never repudiated gifts or anything. He repudiated what they were doing with it and what their motive was behind it. And it was very simple to see that these people use human figures and gifts to divide the people and lead them astray. And that's exactly what Paul warned of in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, what would happen. And he ripped into them in the 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. And going into the 12th, he branded them for exactly what they were, the wolves in sheep clothing. And they had only one desire, was to lead them from God and destroy anything to have to do with the seed. They were like Athali, who tried to destroy the royal seed, but thank God there was a nursemaid who hid one of the babies of the royal seed of David. The devil doesn't miss a trick, except he can't pull them all off. All down the line. Okay. We'll just leave that one go for the time being. Now, I want to look at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse again. Now, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Let no man, but every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, he's telling you that. Now, look, he said, I've laid it. Be very careful, therefore, how you will build thereon. Now, this goes right back, as we've looked at this in different times, in the book of Genesis, because Genesis is a seed book. And if you don't find it in Genesis, it's not in the Bible. That's all there is to it. You've got to know the Word of God, and you can link it up. Now, in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and the 7th verse, after Cain offered, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth, that's a sin lieth, the offering lies at the door. And unto these shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, the scripture, a rendition that was taken from the Greek, which I have liked from the studying the Greek, the Old Testament scriptures, taken from the Pentateuch, it tells us there, thou hast rightly offered, but if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? And Paul brings that out in Timothy. Absolutely, that a wrong division of the word is what causes all the trouble. So we look over here in 2 Timothy. And we look at the 2nd chapter, the 15th verse, I believe what we want here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we find was the error that was made by Cain. He did not rightly divide. He did not use the word of God in order to worship God as God would has desired to be worshipped. So you have the same thing here in this book of 1 Corinthians, where these people have not regarded the word of Almighty God in their worship, and they've done despite to the Spirit of grace by their involving themselves in gifts of the Holy Ghost, which themselves are legitimate. Now, that's the thing you're looking at. Everything is legitimate, but used illegitimately, which is outside of the Word, which we've talked about many, many, many times. All right. Now, we're careful to note here in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. As I mentioned, I, brethren, came not with excellent speech and so on. And my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul does not tell these people that they are not using the Word of God. What he tells them, absolutely, they are using the Word of God wrong. And he alone had the right to use the Word of God and use it correctly because it was manifested, God backing him up in power of the Holy Ghost, that he was the one who had the correct understanding of the Word, because Paul did not act apart from the Old Testament prophets. Now, that's the thing that most people have an idea, and not most people, some people have an idea, that Paul worked apart from the Old Testament. He did not. Paul worked in perfect conjunction with the prophets and with what God had given him. And he brings it right to the people's attention here, that he is a vindicated prophet. Even as it says over in Romans 15, 18 to 19, in various portions of Scripture, that Paul preaches his actual vindication by the Spirit of Almighty God. Now also, we go to Romans the 15th chapter, 14 to 21, and it tells you, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able also to admonish one another. Now that's people well trained to help each other. They're not off the Word. They're building themselves up on the Word together. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written them more boldly unto you of some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now these are good people, and they have to know something that Paul is trying to tell them. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in these things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. Now this tells you right here that Paul must have had some manifestation that caught their eye, that made them to know that this was absolutely of God. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So what we find here is that Paul had thus saith the Lord, the same as William Brand carried on in that same tradition. He had absolutely thus saith the Lord, backed up by God Almighty himself. Now then, what we're looking at here is Paul was vindicated. And William Branham spoke of vindication. So we're looking at that. Carry the thought of vindication now through to Galatians. The fourth chapter. Beginning at verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whence ye desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon your labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not entered me at all. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not to reject it, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Now that's a very strong statement. And that's the thing where Brother Branham would qualify right in this hour. Not just a messenger of God, but receive him actually as Jesus Christ himself. Because Brother Branham is the one that has to, and has vindicated to clean off the end of the age that Paul started, the Gentiles. And he's the last church age messenger. Where is this blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that it had been possible to pluck out your eyes, and have given them to me. And now, therefore, am I become your enemy, because I'm here to tell you the truth. They affect you zealously, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, but that they might affect you. And it's a good thing to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present. So Paul here is bringing the fact, as we brought out previously, that he was a vindicated individual. Now, to me, this cannot be other than Paul telling them that they accepted him because of his vindicated ministry. They were even willing to give his eyes to him and for him because they knew that he was a man truly sent from God. They were sold on Paul as vindicated. His brother Branham said, live, die, sink, swim. The vindication gave him the right to lay the foundation of righteousness, which is Christ the Word. So we notice that in Galatians 1 and the 6th verse, where he says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now you're noticing here that Paul actually speaks of the removal of themselves from Christ through them into a wrong understanding of the word and a wrong acceptation of what that word is. Just look at it again. I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You say, well, I think Paul's talking about himself. Well, Paul couldn't have done that. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I don't care who you call. You can call a bunch of hogs. They'll answer. You think they're sheep. You got to get down to the nitty-gritty here. Here's some people here. They were called out through the Holy Spirit. There's a bad situation. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel, haven't preached any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, every seed, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ, which he certainly would not be. Is absolutely true there. Now, how far do we want to go here? Well, we could read all the way down, but I'm not going to do that. I want to just maybe go to the second chapter, because we understand this. He's talking about his vindication. Then he said, 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. I went up by revelation, communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But private of them, which were reputation has been, means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because the false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately, spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. See, back under the law. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, Paul here is what I'm trying to bring to you. Is Paul speaking of his vindication in this ministry that he brought to the Galatians, and already the Galatians were drifting away from it. Now, the Galatians, like the Corinthians, had left the word. That's what they've done. That's what I'm looking at here in the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of Galatians, that these people had begun to leave a vindicated word that the Apostle Paul brought them, which would mean an actual betraying of Christ, which is what it would amount to. Now, according to Acts 20, 29 and 30, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverted things, or perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. So, what we see here is the truth that Paul brought by absolute revelation, which was vindicated, that people have begun to turn from, and you'll find them using signs that follow the word rather than the vindicated signs that set the prophet apostle in order, that he was the one given by God to bring them the word. Now, whether you know it or not, that's exactly what has happened through all the ages. This book here has never been violated to the extent that it hasn't rung true all the way through. You can read the various versions that are put up by the Catholics and other Protestants, and you will find that there's no place that they can twist this scripture, even though they try to twist it in certain areas. The Concordant people did the same thing, no different from the Catholic. Protestants do the same thing, no different from the Catholic. They will try to twist it, but they can't do it, because you will find that other scripture will pop up immediately proving that what they're twisting is entirely wrong. Now, I don't know if you've got enough volumes in your library like I have to prove what I'm talking about. But you simply cannot take the two, well, there's about three Catholic versions, the Reims and the Knox and the, I forget, from the Vatican. There's three major ones, if not several. And you can take all kinds of Protestant translations. You can see where people have deliberately, like the Concordant version, have deliberately tried to take every single word and line it up as though every single word had only one specific meaning. And it goes, take you plumb out of the ballpark. And you'll find somebody come right behind and show them, hey, there's no way that you can make what you're trying to preach ring true because it says something else over here. You can't do it. So here's what we find here. Paul is telling these people here, look, there is no way that you can twist this word of God and get away with the twisting thereof, which they are trying to do. So he says over here then, in that 20th chapter, 29 and 30, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the sheep. Now what are they? They're wolves in sheep clothing. They're purporting to be genuine fivefold ministers. They're purporting to have the true revelation of God's word. They're purporting to lead you along with Christ. And what is it? They're leading you right away from Christ. Now listen, they are not bringing at this time another Bible like the Mormons have. They're not doing it. They're simply perverting what was already written. They're simply taking a meaning which does not belong there. And that's why you have today, the Word of God itself is not corrected by a prophet. The Word of God is actually revealed by a prophet. Because there's nobody can ever take this Bible and so change it that you would lose the centrality and the true understanding what really lies here for the people who are the sheep of God in that hour. It has never been done and never will be done. It can't be done. I've got over 30 translations in my library. I can take every one of those translations. I could even buy more if I wanted more, which I do not want more. But I could buy more. And I could show you, if I took the time, that these men cut their own throats. You cannot destroy the Word of God and the true revelation. It lies right there. Brother Branham could have picked up any Bible, any one at all. He took the King James Version, which is the one pretty well everybody used to use. Went right to the Word of God and said, this is what it means. This is what it means. Here it is. God vindicated him. Hey, now these people crept in here to destroy the work of Almighty God. Now, take it over here to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. We don't have to read too many verses. He said here in the second verse, I'm jealous, or with a godly jealousy, I've espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you the chaste virgin to Christ. Now that's what he did. He laid it out. These same people that he talks to in the first Corinthian book, that there's trouble there, there's divisions, they've got church order entirely out of order, they've used gifts and ministries that don't belong in the pulpit, they're not of the fivefold, these gifts and all are complementary, they've torn down the true fivefold ministry, even Paul's, in order to augment and bring themselves up to a high stature, and they're using it by signs which follow the word. And anybody can get under the anointing. But see, they won't believe that. They won't believe there's two groups of people, God's group and the other group. They don't understand it. Brother Branham said, the church positively has the three kinds. The believer, make-believer, and unbeliever. Actually, there's really two divided groups, the believer and unbeliever. But within that, there's gradations. And you got a dangerous group. You've got one that are believers and one that come very close. They're the make-believers. But they don't really believe. They're in there to cause a confusion. Now, Paul mentioned these people here, what's happened. He said, but I fear lest being, I've espoused you to Christ. He said, I have a jealousy of the God of jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means that a certain beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds be corrupted in simplicity in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, receive another spirit we have not received, another gospel which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So, now we could read all the way from the 11th chapter on down to the 12th. We read verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself hath transformed an angel of light. Now what about the Trinity doctrine? Who started the Roman Catholic Church? And they claim they're angels of light, they're God's servants, the Pope is a vicar of Christ. The Protestants have sucked it in hook, line, and sinker, they're Trinitarians. The same baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You're all of one breed, all of one serpent seed. A whole bunch of them. And here they are right here. They've transformed themselves. They made themselves what God didn't make them. And it's so no marvel, because Satan transformed himself. Satan made himself the great priest. Satan made him God. Satan made himself the head of the human race. How did he do it? Through the serpent seed. Over 99.99% right to their serpent seed. Got the wrong father. 0.01% at the very most of 5.5 billion people. And you better believe there's a whole lot less than that are children of God. Wise and foolish virgin. And there's a whole lot more foolish than there are wise as far as they understand. Because if you take a bowl of cloth and you cut out a pattern, there's a whole lot left over that isn't that first bit. It's a terrible situation here we're looking at. He said, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed as though he were a messenger of God. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers are also transfigured. They transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. And what's righteousness? Having a true understanding of the word of the living God, because without that, you're not a righteous one. You'd have to have a true revelation, a true understanding. Because a righteous act before God must be 100% according to Scripture and God's revelation of it. And that's been vindicated. Now, God's let that slip all these years, but at the end time, he's obligated to bring it back, and he brings it back. And he's able to bring it back. He has to bring it back in order to bring the rest of the dead out of the ground, or the dead out of the ground. So that's what you were looking at here. Now, all right. Over in the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 12, and going on through here, Paul begins to tell you that he is positively vindicated of Almighty God. So that there is no problem with you believing a vindicated person who brings out this scripture, even as Paul brought it out. And today we have the word of God restored, as the scripture tells us. Also in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 10, Paul tells us, continuing, which he says here, this is the third time I'm coming to you. The mouth of the truth is, let every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present, the second time being absent. I read unto you, to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Seek ye a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now look at that. He said, you seek the proof that I am the one who speaks the living word of God, which is mighty in you. You ever stop to realize that what Paul said? The same thing Brother Branham said. Every single person that's imbued with this word that Brother Branham brought, that is Christ speaking in Paul, and that word is mighty in us. You're not left to some little imagination, some little thing here that you and I are just looking at. You see, I want to show you that how this truth is here today. Now, seek ye proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, letting that word come into our hearts. But though he is crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him with the power of God toward you. Now that's looking even down the road. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now, see, Paul put in the editorial we there, but he's talking about himself. And then he includes those that are part of him who believe. Now, you can begin to see what Brother Branham is talking about. Believing this word is the one thing that you and I must have as our evidence and nothing else. There isn't anything else. God did not give you and me this privilege. That we should bring the word. God did not do that. God had his own minister in Paul and in William Branham. The Alpha becomes the Omega. The start now is in the finished process. The bride is winding up. Everything else is winding down. Here's your evidence right here, what you're looking at. That men have not trusted. I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now, why does Paul say this? If you got your thinking cap on, you'll understand. They no more understood vindication than the Pentecostals understand today. And you know why? Because of all those gifts that are rampant. All the phony baloney called gifts, so-called anointed speaking. And if Satan was an anointed cherub that covered, do you think for 1 minute he couldn't anoint a Pentecostal with his anointing and they speak some very wonderful things? Do you think Satan really tries to fool the church that there was not a person called Jesus Christ and say, no, there wasn't such a creature? Now, you might talk to a few idiots in the churches, but he's not going to. He doesn't tell very many people there isn't any God because he knows only too well that that's going to run into a dry hole somewhere. He's not going to get too many results there. As they said years ago, there's no atheists in foxholes. And there's just a few pseudo-scientists and a few political-minded individuals that want to take away the truth as it is given to us in the Scripture. There's not too many there, see? So, all right. Now he says here, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Do you think anybody is going to take away this message from us? Do you think anybody's going to take away our hope which we have in a vindicated revelation? How are they going to do it? That's why I challenge anybody. Bring your Bibles and what Brother Branham said, stand with me. Let's find out it. If I'm wrong, I'll tell you I'm wrong. I'll accede to it. You better will. I've seen a lot of people fall away from the truth in the last while. Men that I was sure would somehow stand still. I didn't have much faith in them as people, as understanding as a Christian, and, you know, friendship and all. But I thought some people would sure stand there. You'd never get them to budge from Brother Branham being a vindicated prophet. But no. I missed my guess on that one. It was just a unfortified guess. Now he said, for we are glad when we are weak and you're strong. And this also we wish even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to power which the Lord has given me to edification and not destruction. Now Paul is correcting the church here. And he's not trying to hurt anybody. He's trying to help everybody. And that's what Brother Branham came to do. But you notice that people couldn't take correction. Why? Because they're bastard children. If they had not been bastard children, they would have taken correction. But they couldn't do it. See? Now, a bastard child can have an awful lot of things going for it. An awful lot of things going for it. But he's still a bastard child. He'll be in rebellion to the truth of Almighty God. So, all right, the Galatians, like the Corinthians, had left the Word, even as Paul knew they would, according to Acts 20, 29, and 30. He knew they were going to leave it. He said they're going to leave it. And we see in Corinthians how they did leave it. They left it plumb. They took everything that Paul stood for and threw it over to one side, yet all the time claiming it. So therefore, what was Paul angry about? He was angered about the fact that these people had perverted the Word, claiming the perversion word was reality when it wasn't reality. Now listen to me. If it was done back there 2,000 years ago, what is the Word like today? What shape is it in? What shape are the people in to say, I'm a Christian? They said we're Christians back here. I'm a Paul, I'm of Apostle Paulus, I'm of Peter, Cephas, and so on. Now, you'll notice, they did not repudiate the essentiality of God. But they repudiated the vindicator and the vindicated and the vindicated word. All the while claiming everything was just fine. Now, hey, if they did that 2,000 years ago, according to the exponential curve, where are they today? Now, I'll give you some statistics in a minute, right from the Bible, though. I want to lead you this far up here to show you that the Corinthian church that started 2,000 years ago is now in full harvest in the Pentecostal church. That's what I've been trying to show you. Doing a lousy job, I know. But I'm pretty old. I'm 81 years old, pretty soon 82, and I'm doing a pretty poor job, I admit it. But I hope you're getting my thoughts a little bit at least. You're catching the picture I'm showing you here. It was already going on back there already. They already had three things out of order. man alive after 2,000 years, what is there? Because they keep on planting that seed. It's like the bride had a seed they kept on planting. That little bit of seed, nurtured in the blood of Jesus Christ, watched over by Almighty God. And today it's coming to full fruition. Just a very, very few. Okay. So, now we see in the first or alpha age what we see today in the omega age. They plumb sweet left the word period. And they had those who took on Paul. And you know something? I can stand here and I believe without a doubt the apostle Paul looked like small chicken feed when it came to his crowds as compared to their crowds. As Brother Branham literally wept one morning in Portland, Maine, when the Oral Roberts came on the TV screen and those huge crowds were there, and I believe I saw tears form in his eyes when he said, "See, Lee, I could have had all that." Now, listen. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter's washed out. They're all washed out. Paul stands there. He withstood those apostles. He had by revelation what they did not have. Now, Paul has all of his, a lot of the people that he brought in, laid the foundation, drifting and going away. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that drift today is a mighty swelling tide of infidelity to Almighty God and His Word. And He blesses His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's hardly any bride anywhere because of the exponential curve. Now, you keep that in mind. All right, you're beginning. I'm trying to catch up and show you what I'm trying to bring you. The Alpha to the Omega. If it was bad back there, merciful God, what is it today? If it was bad in the green tree, what is it like in the dry tree? If it was bad in the sowing of the beginning, what's it like in the harvest? And remember, the harvest is a proliferation. It is not simply in Jerusalem. It's all the world. How much time we got? We'll be here till midnight. I can't quit. So now we see in the first or alpha age what we see today in the omega age. A vindicated prophet and a vindicated word. But in spite of vindication and even the presence of Paul challenging them, they turn on him and away from the word. Even as Paul challenged them in 2 Corinthians 12 and 19. Now what did he say there? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. Oh, Paul, man, are you a big mouth, and boy, can you brag. Oh, brother, I've heard everything. Why, I'm speaking before God in Christ. You think that he was smarting off, or was he giving them the low-down truth? He was telling the absolute truth. William Branham was no different. In fact, he might have been even greater. Now, I'm telling you, this is in the first church age. Paul had to get tough. He said, "When I come to you, you'll see whether I just got words or I got a club and I can take care of you." And William Branham said, "Come on, stand beside me with your Bible." He said, "Aha, you're too smart," he said. He didn't tell them what had happened. They'd have carried them up feet first. The first guy to stand up there. Now, even as Paul challenged them at 2 Corinthians 12, 19, they did not budge. This reminds me of Brother Branham when he was in court. The judge said to swear. He said, "I cannot swear." But he said, "This Bible, knowing there's a God in heaven, and this Bible open before me, I will tell you the truth." And Paul the apostle is doing the same thing right here. Before God in Christ. Come on, get with me. We're not some little nitwit bunch of people in this message. We've got vindicated ministry, a vindicated
prophet, Apostle William Branham, a vindicated God, a vindicated revealed word. William Branham used his own language when he said, "The Bible opened before me, knowing there's a God in heaven, my hand raised, I will tell you the truth." And Paul said, "I speak the truth before God in Christ Jesus." Oh, come on, it's the same thing. You tell me it's different. You're a different breed of person than I am, I can tell you that right now. Not throwing off on anybody. But I think we should get a little excited. Now let us see these people described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:1-5. This is the church we're talking about. It's right here today. Gone plumb to sea. Called the Pentecostal church, the best I can understand what Brother Branham said. "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able." I'm going to tell you, I think Paul was just being sweet and kind, and polite like Brother Branham. Here's a bunch of whodunits, and didn't know what they'd done. He said, "Are ye not yet carnal? For as there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal walk as men?" Now that's what Paul says right here. "For a while one says, I'm Apollos, another I'm Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now they believed, but listen a minute. Until what did they really believe, and to what end, and by the means, did they really believe? Now, they deserted Paul. Oh yeah, they taught Christ, sure. "Oh, we believe on the Son of God." "Oh yeah, yeah, God had a Son. Yeah, 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 we believe that, yeah." "Oh yeah, God was in the Son." "Oh sure, we believe that too, yeah." Wasn't very long they believed Jesus was the third person too. You talk about, hey, I'm reading the Bible. I'm telling you what's going on today from back here. A bunch of carnal things. That's all they got there. Now listen, according to this now, they are carnal or animal, unregenerate or fleshly. That's what carnal means. Animal, unregenerate, fleshly. Now, the nicest word you can use here is fleshly. But notice the word in verse 1 is spiritual. The word spiritual is very cute. Non-carnal. One guy's carnal. Next guy's non-carnal. So there's only two kinds of people in the world. Carnal, uncarnal. 99.99 are carnal. Because they came by the flesh, not by the word. They should have had Christ. Come by the word. Any other would have followed. I proved that by scripture, nothing to it. Now, the word spiritual means non-carnal or not of the flesh. So these people here, perhaps some were born again and sidetracked a little, but came back. Well, I don't believe that very much. I can see more people here that just thought they had it and didn't have it than thinking in terms of those that did have it, see? Now, what we're looking at here then is Matthew 16. Now, you might not agree, but this is what I'm looking at. Because I don't know that Brother Branham said it. I'm not too worried about it. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, saying, "Who do you men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Paul is saying here, some of you have a genuine revelation, and the rest of you don't. It's simply your flesh. Now, how can you be a born-again child of God and simply have a flesh revelation? I want to know. Huh? You tell me. You can't do it. You may falter a little bit, but the word will correct you. And my question is, how many people got corrected by Paul? The answer is, I don't know. But I doubt if too many did. Now, can we continue this to 1 Corinthians 2:9-14? And in here we read, "But as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither in the heart of man the things which God prepared, but God revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? That's carnal. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and he better tell that man somehow what it's all about, or that man isn't going to get it. Right? Why, sure, it says so. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, which is carnal, but we received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So if you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're carnal. And you'll never get a true understanding of this word. So therefore, if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're bound to get a true understanding. That's simple, isn't it? Well, that's like falling into your soup, you know, nothing to it. All right. See, we got that part, didn't we? Oh, yeah. Which things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolish to him, neither can he know them, because their spirits is erring. And Paul said, if any man thinks he's spiritual or a prophet, he'll admit what I'm telling you is the truth. That's the Word of God. Vindicated prophet. Vindicated word. You follow why I preach vindication all the day? Now let's be real careful here. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing. There be no division among you, but to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, the same discerning. In other words, you know the handwriting on the wall. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, demonstrating power of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? That's spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. For your labors together with God, ye are God's husbandry, you're God's building, you're His farmland, and you're His building, cultivating you and building you up. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the word spiritual here means divine. So, all right, we got a picture of the divine, right? You follow me? All right, now we turn back to 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You're missing the divine spark somewhere. But as unto carnal, non-spiritual, you got a problem. Even as unto babes in Christ. Now he said, I can tolerate this if you're just babies. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able. Now Paul's just being nice right here, isn't he? He's like Brother Branham said, don't unchristianize anybody. But you can jolly well tell if they're Christians or not. For are ye not carnal, not spiritual? For as there is among you envying or strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? And one says, I'm of Paul, one of Paul, and so on, and right on down the line. See? Now, let's bring it together. We're going to go right along here till we get done with it. And it's over here in Romans, the 8th chapter. And we read, beginning at 1, therefore there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, and is weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, the righteousness of God of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the Spirit of flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you've got to watch this, because what you come up with is going to determine if you're just a carnal Christian, a carnal person, or you're really born again. And that determination is the true revelation of this hour of the Pauline epistle. It has to be, because it was back there. Now, if it was back there, it's got to be here. Or it can't be God. It's got to be the devil. Because the devil never had a word of his own. He hasn't got a plan of his own. He hasn't got anything of his own. All he did was take what God had and God allowed him to have and messed it up. That's all. You look for yourself and find out in the Bible. He's not a creator. No. He forms and fashions what God laid out. Follow Brother Branham. You'll begin to hear these things. Now, let's keep on going. For they that are after the flesh carnal, do mind the things of the flesh carnal. Their minds are carnal. Hit fish. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and that's divinity. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is the enemy of God, and cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's not subject, and it can't be. You can't tame it. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you weren't seed to begin with, you aren't seed now. Now, that's what you're looking at here. So I hope you're following me now. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, 36 to 38. And he says here, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now, these guys had a wrong church order. They had a believer's meeting entirely out of order, and they were deliberately teaching by means of gifts and saying, look what we got. Don't tell me we're wrong. What about your Pentecostal? Now, try to tell them anything. Come on, go and tell them. Oh, Brother Dale, God's spoken to me too. You know, Brother Dale, I've had visions. Yeah. I'm going to give you 2 bits for your visions. You give me, come on, give me thus saith the Lord. Come on. Boy, if I had 5 million Pentecostals and dropped that, there'd be a lot of dead silence. Or a bunch of screaming, thus saith the Lord, hogwash, nonsense. Oh, you can thus saith the Lord all you want and go plump to hell doing it. But it isn't thus saith the Lord. It's you saying it. Thus saith the Lord never fails when it's God. These guys walked right by Paul's a vindicated authority, as Brother Branham called it, avindicated. Yeah, what came the word of God in? Now, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, now what does he say in Romans? If you have the Spirit of Christ, you are spiritual, right? And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not spiritual, right? And if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to be a prophet. You'll know what Paul said, vindicated, what William Branham said, vindicated, is right. Then what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost?
Believing the word for your day.
Sure, believing the word for your day. The vindicated word. Sure. Now let's keep going. You have to turn the tape over? Sorry to keep you, but I got to finish a little bit here because I don't want to leave you in midair. Got to finish this thing off, then we come back tomorrow and I can let you coast. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. We're going back to that now. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same discernment. And at the end time, you can tell who's righteous and who isn't, who's wicked and who isn't, who serves God and who doesn't, and what is righteousness and what is wickedness, and what true worship is. Because that's what we're looking at the end time. Now, are you full of the Holy Ghost tonight, or do you have to still talk in tongues? You've got to have feelings, isn't that? I don't have any feelings. I'm either it or ain't. The only hope I got is I believe this word exactly as Brother Branham gave it. Take it right back and see the Alpha, bring it right to the Omega. Follow the principles he laid down. Alpha and Omega, two binds, which is what I call the parallelism of Scripture. And if you depend on those two and you understand what I'm talking about, you will not fail. And if you make an error, you will come and correct it. It's just that simple. So what is the evidence? You can tell what it is right there. Now then, tell me the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost is not believing and saying the revealed word of the hour. There is no life outside of this message. These Corinthians were not born again, though they had gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not branding everyone now. I'm just talking about that age. They were anointed to gifts and personalities, but not to the vindicated word by the vindicated prophet. And therefore, they did not worship the true God as they should have done. See over here then, in 3 and 10. according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds her on, and another builds her on, and another builds her on, and they keep building. That every man take heed how he builds. In other words, does he have a revelation? And by that revelation, which is true, worship the living God. Because that's what Paul's talking about. You came to them and said, do you believe in Jesus? Sure, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe he died upon Calvary? Sure. Do you believe God sent back the Holy Spirit? Sure. Do you believe there's going to be an Antichrist? And the very Antichrist says, sure. The present Pope today believes there's a bad Pope coming. I believe he's a bad Pope, bad enough as it is. But that's okay, there's a worse one coming. Now, they all talked to Peter, Paul, and Apollos, and they all backed it up by gifts. They were out of order. Their communion was death. Their doctrine was wrong. They had left the word of truth. Confusion reigned, even with the Holy Spirit anointing. Confusion reigned. And they're anointed with the Holy Spirit. Anointed to gifts, but not to the word. Now watch. Acts 2, 27 to 30. I sure hope I'm not boring you by keeping late tonight. I don't mean to do that, but I want to get this across so you begin to see everything I'm lining up for you. 27 to 30. And I don't want to make an overkill. And he says in here, 20, I beg your pardon, I didn't get to this right chapter, 20th chapter. 27 to 30, we read it before. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel counsel of God. In other words, everything that God wants to counsel his church, the Apostle Paul laid it out there. So therefore, if the church is off the counsel of God, we'd have to have a prophet come back and say, I'm here to give you everything that Paul gave you and went into error. And that's what Brother Branham did. Then he took us to the historical and these things going on, right to the book of Revelation. How that dovetails, see? And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves the flock, all the flock, or which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which had purchased his own blood. For I know this, after my departing, grievous words will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now Paul knew that. See, it had to happen. Now look at it. Let's find out about it. See, 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Now we've been in it, but watch carefully. 2 to 4. I'm jealous, or is it godly jealous, espouse you to one husband, that I may present you chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted under the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, and we have not preached, receive another spirit, and we have not received another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. See? So there's something radically wrong there. Now look at 12 to 15, which I've already read you already. He said, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, bring their glory down to nothing. But that's going to be future, because Paul couldn't do a thing about these false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves apostles of Christ, and no marvel, because Satan himself was transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, they can't help but produce what they're producing, which is a wrong word, which can never come to pass, and they're absolutely wrong. Now, you keep this scripture in mind, which I read. Now go to Matthew 23, because I want to bring this all together for you. Because where I'm standing tonight, I feel this is very important to know these things that I'm speaking of. Where have I speak? The 23rd chapter, and verses 13 to 15. And it says, "Won't you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves or suffer them that want to enter to go in. Won't you scribes," and so on. And notice in verse 15, "Won't you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now Paul speaks of hypocrites. He even called Peter a hypocrite because Peter denied the word, the same as he denied Christ at one time. Now remember, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy."
And Paul talked of hypocrites. And what did Jesus say? Now, Paul had to talk to hypocrites. And Jesus said, what did they do? He said, you encompass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than you yourselves. All right, then, let's face it, the twofold child of hell. The first generation, Paul's generation, the first generation started it in Corinth and Galatia. I read from both books. The Galatians dropped off. The Corinthians dropped off. Now, in the Corinthian church, we found these zealous so-called apostles with great zeal to bring to themselves children. Brother Branham talked to them. So, you've got up one fold child of hell. His convert is a twofold child of hell. And his convert is a twofold child of hell. And his convert's a twofold child of hell. And his convert. The exponential curve. 2, 4, right up. You're taking 2 all the way to the powers. The first one is simply 2, the next one is 4, the next one is 8. 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1012, then from there on and there on and there on and there on. It'd be 1052 and so on. Now, let's even go to the fact that let's say that there are 4 generations per 100 years. So you'd have, for there on, you'd have 2 to the 5th, 2 to the 6th, 2 to the 7th, 2 to the 8th, and right on to the end. That is a child of hell. In the end of 200 years would be 256 times worse than the first one. Now just think a while. I didn't write the book. I'm just looking at it. Bring that today. It is exponentially away from the Word, and the worst of sinners are what we're looking at today, where God's judgment comes. So if you want to take a little time, and you're stuck with me, aren't you? I'm sorry about that. But you know, this is harder on me than it is on you. I can get so terribly tired, I don't know if I'm coming or going. I guess you might have guessed that by now. But I'm going, and I'm also coming at the same time. Okay, we're going to go here to Revelation, the 17th chapter. And there came one of the 7 messengers, which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show unto the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth that committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth, had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, named full of blasphemies, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of fornication. See, she gets paid for every bit of her whoredom. The Roman Catholic Church will take over the whole world financially, see? They got the gold. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Brother Brand said, John was staring. He looked at it. He said, man, he says, you look really beautiful. What, you know, it looks great. Man alive, pay for a couple sins and get a priest to forgive you and roam with her glory, Sistine Chapel, all those things. And he said, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which hath the 7 horns and the 7 heads and the and the 10 horns. Now, this is the end time, right? Now let's go back to Matthew 23 and let's get a little picture of Matthew 23. And we could read all of Matthew 23 from 25, where he's talking about, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres. That's what the Catholic Church does, making all these guys saints, everything else. And they say, well, if we'd have been the days of our fathers, we would not have done so-and-so to the prophets and blah, blah, blah. And come on down. He said, you 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Behold, I send unto you all prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you kill and crucify, and some of you scourge in your synagogues, Christian city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and the blood of righteous Abel,
sprinkling of the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom he slew in the temple of the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things come upon this generation. Now, just a minute. If all that from that beginning came upon Israel at that time in Jerusalem, all this will come upon this church, the Gentile church, at the end time. All of this written here. Now, you can see it's an exponential building up of sin. Because it says, all of the blood, all the Alpha to the Omega, I'll require of you. So, when you look then at the end time church and Christianity, sinners, 99.999, God knows how many nines to get it right. And that's built up exponentially. What kind of a mess is this church in before God? That's why when the fire hits, it'll go 1,000 miles high, destroying even all the germs. See? You've got to understand the hour in which we live. And I want you to see it with me tonight because I've been dealing with the exponential. Now, in her was found all the blood of the martyrs. You follow me? Now, let's go back. Now, just keep with me because I'm going to take you through this scripture by scripture so you can see just where I'm coming from, where I'm going. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the 3rd verse. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Now, that's the situation that Paul came out of. It repeats. That's the situation Brother Branham came out of. Although Brother Branham didn't persecute. But I'm looking at the fact Israel ended up attempting to destroy the very bride of Christ exactly the way Satan wanted to do it. And this church at this end time will do the same thing. It will persecute unto death because the blood of all the martyrs must be in it. And if there's martyrs of us, our blood will be in it. Now, as Israel had to pay, this end time ecumenical church will have to pay. You see what I'm talking about? And it's come to the exponential curve. That's why it says double unto her double. Double, double is 4. Now, put the whole thing in respect. From the time of the first martyr, from the time the church went haywire, to this date, where the church, normal, carnal, has persecuted and tried to destroy the true church. You look at it, and you see the exponential curve as it comes up. Now it says, double unto her double. What if it's 128? Then double 128 to the double. And you tell me then this earth isn't going to be destroyed by fire? You tell me God's not going to come down here and take this whole mess out of here? You don't know your scripture. And you're not even using the common sense that God gave his mathematicians. Now, Brother Evans is a way smarter mathematician than I am, but I'm going to tell the truth, Brother Evans. An exponential curve where I double under her double? Well, if I double the thing double, that's at least 4 times, right? Then take your exponential curve to the 20th century and double, double. They will gnaw their tongues in pain and curse the God of heaven. Read the book of Revelation. No, I'm not trying to give you anything sensational. I'm just telling you. Paul was a product of that bunch. William Branham was a product. We were products. But we've come out. We were born in Laodicea. We were born into a mess. But sheep, having gone astray, heard the voice. No one else can hear the voice. See? All right. So, even if you take 7 church ages, you will get 2 to the 7th, which is 128 times worse than the end. Now, double that double. Now, if you double the double, you could even go to the fact of squaring it each time. Now, if I square it 128 2 times, what am I going to get? Now, this is Laodicea. Women on a rampage. The church, a mess. The seed all but gone. 99.9, and how much more we don't know serpent seed by the flesh. Here is the church today. So we go to Matthew 13. 31 to 32. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and become a tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now what is the revelation of that one? Because Jesus doesn't give it. It's found by the Apostle John, who gave him the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter, Revelation. So let's go over there and take a look at it. In verses 1 to 5, after these things saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was light of his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, and so on. And it tells you right here, the image that the America built is that image of this little grain of mustard seed that came back in the time of the Apostle Paul, that got put into it, that invidious thing, which is called perversion. And now at the end time, it has become the hold of every foul, rotten spirit. It's Christianity today without Christ fully devil possessed. You tell me I'm wrong, and I'll put the Bible under your nose and read it again to you. Double under her devil. That's her mess, and that's her punishment, too. You watch and see. What happened to Israel is nothing. They say the blood ran in the streets. The blood is going to run to the horses' bridles or that high before it's over. And God's going to do it. You better believe it. Now, that's what we looked at here. Now, let's go back again to Matthew 13 and 33. And it says here, another parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, it's likened unto leaven, which the woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. You're going to find a lot of people who tell you that's a Trinitarian gospel message. I'm not going to tell you that it isn't. But in my understanding, there's no place in Scripture the word Trinity is used. There's no place that I understand. I don't know any time that Brother Branham ever said that this had to do with the Trinity. But let's read it again. Take a look at it. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So that now leaven is a very bad thing. Leaven's a very bad thing. You can't have leaven. There's no way. It must be purged up. Brother Branham spoke about that in the church ages. He nailed it down in various times. He preached on it. See? And notice this as a woman took. And who's the woman? She's the church. What did she do? She took it and she hid it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, as I say, you try to find where the Trinity's in that one. Now, I'm not saying that Brother Branham couldn't have said it, but I don't know that Brother Branham did say it. I know that certain people said it, but I disagree with them. And let me tell you why I disagree. Because I can give you the threefold leaven that's right here. And he said here, for he that cometh preaches another Jesus, or another spirit, or another gospel. It's all leavened. Until this thing that God started here on earth, and specifically with the Apostle Paul, the Gentiles, it says it's a great big tree with every foul, rotten bird in it. And the Pope says, it doesn't matter what you believe, come and believe with us. How he said to the witch doctor, he said, why, he said, we worship the same spirit you worship. I believe that's the truth, all right, devils. And the doctrine of devils. He bewails the fact that they open their doors to every one of these things, and yet he goes right on doing it. He can't help himself. And he calls himself the vicar of Christ when he's the vicar of Satan. Anybody can know that. And this is where your church is today. See? On the exponential curve. Now, the exponential curve teaches you one thing. And that thing is very simple. A man has a bottle in which he places a bean. And the next day he doubles the bean. And the next day he doubles those beans. Until one day, in doubling the quantity that is in that quart jar, he comes to it half full. How long does it take to fill the jar? One day. Even if it took him 30 days, 50 days, 100 days, he'd get half full, doubling his full that one day. In one day, Babylon falls. We're waiting for that day now. Hallelujah. Going to take one day with the exponential curve. Now, let me tell you something. What I believe is my own personal understanding. For years, I have not understood the gold standard. All I know is, to me, it's very, very stupid. But you have to have something whereby you gauge every single thing else when it comes to trade, to facilitate trade. And I didn't understand till the other day why American currency controls over 74% of all the commerce in the world. I didn't know. And I suddenly got my eyes open. And you notice, have you read your papers? The yen rose above the dollar. The yen dropped below the dollar. The mark rose above the dollar. The mark dropped below the dollar. The franc dropped below the dollar. The real dropped below the dollar. The pingo went above the dollar. The Swiss franc went above the dollar. The yen went above the dollar. Everything is measured by the American dollar. They have set us as the nation that you go by. And we're going down. And when we go down, it's all gone, right? It's exactly right. And we're going down. And when that happens, I don't think we'll be out of here. Watch the squeeze come down. I'm not speaking now as a prophet. I'm giving you my understanding. We'll be here. As Brother Branham said, he asked the question, Brother Branham, can we join the Union? He said, it's okay now, but you'll know when to leave it. When they put the pressure on, say, you got to join the Trinitarian Catholic Protestant Church. Yeah, we're kind of quiet, aren't we? Because we're beginning to see the exponential curve. Just takes one day, it's over. One day, the jar of beans. One day, that a little bit of God's word, like the drop of sugar that crystallizes the entire amount of sugar in the jar as you keep dropping, drop by drop in the water. One day, it's solid. The exponential curve, and brother, sister, has happened here in the Pentecostal church. It's happened in your day and mine. Now, tomorrow morning, by the grace of God, we'll go right into what I want to go into and show you why Brother Branham called them the seed of discrepancy. And it's so simple that I wonder why it is it takes 39 sermons to figure it out. But I never said I was a smart guy. Never said I was stupid either, though I could qualify at this time very well for that high mark. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've taken a long time with this preliminary, Lord, to maybe conclude pretty soon the series on the seed of discrepancy. But we trust, Lord, that people have understood in my feeble, poor attempt tonight to lead them to the place where they see just exactly where we're at, what's going on, and how momentous the hour is in which we live, and how that one little drop could crystallize everything. One little move, and the tablecloth is whipped off, and we see that incarnate one standing there, Antichrist, ready to take over. We see everything, Lord, in line tonight, and we trust by understanding what we've looked at, these series of messages, that we've been benefited. And we give thee glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now we're going to go, I just feel suddenly led to go back here to the book of John. And we find here that the foot washing scene. And then, after the foot washing scene, you know, we have the Lord's Supper and then the betrayal. And you notice that the betrayal never took place until after the foot washing scene. and the communion service, wherein Jesus washed their feet, even the feet of Judas, and then gave him the sop that was the piece of bread that was dipped into the wine, which I understand is given to the chief guest or the one you're pointing out for something or other. And anyway, my thought on that was that this man Judas was ordained to be a part of those that were the true disciples of God. And I don't believe for one minute that it's possible for anybody to in the church to really betray the church or people in the church, even the bride, except you have somebody in the group. There must be somebody that's, you know, that type of person, like we see here with Judas. Now, just looking at it here in 21, he said, when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he then lying on Jesus' breast said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after this sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said, buy those things that we have need against the feast, for that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. And therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glify him. Little children, yet I am with you. You shall seek me. As I said to the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, ye have loved one for another. Now this setting here could sort of lead some of us to believe that you're going to see a purification of the people that claim to be the disciples of Christ. They will, like Judas, give themselves up in a way because they carry the bag. It's a money scheme. The money is the important thing to them. Going by numbers and crowds and so on, rather than by the fact of a dedication to the word of Almighty God and the dedication to the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. But I really can't say that as though that has to happen. All I know is that there isn't anybody that can betray anybody unless that person actually has some kind of an access to something which is feasible, at that time that is going on or present with the people. For instance, I really believe the greatest enemies we have today, if you want to use the term enemies, or the problem we have today that faces us, is actually that which is amongst us, where you have people that are not content with staying in their place where they belong, you know, just being, as Brother Branham said, you have everything you need to put you in the rapture now. There's nothing that's been hidden from you. There's no parables. There's no secrets. There's no dark things. It's all been made clear. I'm paraphrasing now. It's all been made clear. The mysteries of God have been revealed. The corrections have been brought in. And now we are in a position, you know, whereby that we just live good Christian lives. And Paul back there had a problem with personalities. And personalities will rise up, and always they will claim, like a revelation, superior, different to somebody else's, and thereby foment trouble. And the trouble usually rises up by saying, well, you're not part of this word. And you're not part of this word. And I know that's a very bad thing that comes against the Branhamites. And I'm very much a part of that problem myself, because I'm very much of a sticker for the letter of the word that Brother Branham preached, as well as the spiritual. Because to me, You start with the letter of the word and you go to the spiritual, because if I did not know the alphabet, I would never be able to put words together. I couldn't spell the words. I couldn't read the words. So it is that Brother Branham spoke of the fact that people didn't know their ABCs. Why would he try to teach them gifts? In other words, until the people were thoroughly inured with the Word of God, they really knew the truth of the Word of God. They really understood what church discipline really was, what was really required of the people in the worship of God. The basics, how in the world was he going to then introduce these other things which are not extraneous at all? They're there, but they are not the elementary building blocks, so that the people that try to build upon the church, upon that which is not the elementary building blocks, the thing just caves and crumbles in. It just goes to pieces. You simply don't find what you really need. So I look around and I think, well, I really don't know what the future holds. I really don't understand exactly all the things that are going to take place. All I know is, if we go step by step with this word, it really doesn't matter if anybody betrays us as Christ and the disciples were betrayed. It really doesn't matter. It's got to come from within, that's for sure, because it came from within there. There's got to be someone go along until the time comes. You have the witness all in. This man said so and so. That man did such and such. You've got to see that there's going to be a pressure which comes down. There's got to be somebody from within that would exploit anything whatsoever that would lead to the pressure. Now, you've also got the same thing that's been fomented all the time amongst us. And ever since I've been in this message, you've got the thing on marriage and divorce. You've got the thing, well, if a man proposed a woman and they broke up, well, they're really married and all that sort of jazz. Well, they're not really married. If you really believe that and you want to pull that on the law, you go ahead and you'll find out that you're way outside the law. Then if you're outside the law, there's something wrong with you, because God says stay within the law. So you've got to stay within the law. So there's many things that can crop up, you know, where people can do things what I would consider not to be legitimate. But I suppose if they're convinced in their own mind, that's a different story there. But here we find that this man Judas was not really one of them, but he hung around for the reason that he was supposed to. Let's face it, it was ordained to God that he be part of it. But he had to stay there till the hour of betrayal. And I suppose myself, if I take this as an actual example, when we take communion, which signifies really the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the shedding of the blood for sins, it would be very remiss on our part to ever put it in any other situation than that very situation, that this is honoring his death, but not his resurrection. Easter, and celebrating Easter as we do today, which is, Brother Branham put it in this right context, Easter is a pagan holiday, but what we do, we use it right. We use that little day as the right thing. Celebrating his resurrection, which we do. But when you talk about his death, you talk about the fact that he was betrayed. And you know that somewhere there's going to be a betrayal. That the apostles were betrayed. There isn't anybody that somehow in other is not betrayed. And I'm looking at this end time church, that there's a spirit of betrayal, no doubt, and there'll be betrayals amongst us. There'll be people who say they believe and they don't really believe. And you can tell that by the fact that many people I know, I've known over the years in this message, I've been with Brother Branham way back since 1953, and been a friend of his till the time that he died. And I've seen many, many people that they said they believed, but when it came down to reality, there wasn't a real understanding there. And so we're kind of like a divided people, though we believe Brother Branham in our own way, perhaps. But there's always going to be something in there that gives us a problem. And so we find that those rose up at that time of Jesus Christ in order to betray. And there will be a betrayal. There's no doubt about it. There'll be people that sell out. I've seen them sell out already. I've seen them do things which most people would say, well, shouldn't be done, but they actually betrayed it. And so there are those that, as I say, at this end time, will be here, and they will not be one of us in the sense of the Spirit, the living God. There'll be problems, but that's not to be worried about. Those things have to be here. The thing is that until the resurrection take place and the bride is caught away, I don't think anyone has a right to believe that everything is going to be all, you know, roses and beautiful, you know, palm fronds waving, and we're all going to go to heaven on beds of ease. I don't believe that. I believe there's coming a showdown. I don't know what it's going to be. I believe we've already had a showdown to a great respect. There's a turning toward the Lord in this message. There's a turning away. But I look forward to that in the sense that there could well be things that happen to us down the road that will make some of us really wonder what it's all about. On the other hand, I believe without a doubt a true bride will just use that to be all the stronger. As Brother Branham said, every time the yoke is shaken, its roots go deeper and deeper until the yoke cannot be shaken. So there'll be shakings coming. There'll be things coming our way, but I don't think we need to put our time upon them and worry about them. I believe the thing to do is to just put our branches down, our roots down rather, deeper and deeper until we are so solidly grounded that no matter what happens, and even though, like Judas left, there was conjecture, nobody understood till it was all over. It wasn't made clear to them what was happening even in the time of Judas betrayed them. I don't know if they really understood until after the resurrection what had really happened. But you notice that some of them just merely put their roots down deeper and deeper. So whatever is happening to us in this hour, and I know time is going on rapidly, there's got to be things happen to us that's going to cause divisions, no doubt even greater than we've seen, problems that will cause us to either turn our back on the things of the Lord and say, I can't take any more, walk off. Or there's going to be this strengthening process where we just go and say, hey, what's their true life anyway? This is what it's all about. And we go on, just like these disciples. Now, these disciples did not have the same revelation they had after the resurrection. They had a good revelation, but it was good enough to take them to that point. But then after the resurrection, they had a greater revelation. Perhaps we're the same way. We're looking perhaps for some things today that aren't going to be our law. Many times we focus on things and think that, well, this is what it's going to be. But you know, the thing to do is to just stay with the Word as we have it in this hour. That's all. That's what I'm trying to get across tonight. If we just stay with the Word, don't worry about people, don't worry about anything. Just look at the Word as we have it, has been taught to us by the prophet, and just keep on going. And if it comes our day when we have to drink a very bitter cup, well, that's all right. We wouldn't be the first ones that died. We won't be the first ones if we have to be thrown on the street. We won't be the first ones. I don't know what's going to happen.